Good morning once again. So this week we're kind of just moving forward with where we started last week, talking about the Trinity. And again, last week was just kind of a summary overview and wasn't meant to have every detail or every jot and tittle, but just to give kind of a big picture. And it'll be the same idea today. I know there's a lot of open lines on the outline, and do not fear, we're not intending to spend much time on any given line there, so it should go pretty quick. But this morning, the plan is to focus on the member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So probably the least understood and least talked about member of the Godhead, and so that's why we want to hopefully disperse with any confusion or any kind of mysticism or spookiness to the whole idea of it, and get down to just what's the facts of what does the scriptures relate about who he is and what he does and how he works in our lives. Just to hit the ground running of where we started last week, we used a definition from B.B. Warfield on defining the Trinity, because as I mentioned, I wasn't brave enough to come up with my own, because that'd probably end poorly. So he writes for us here, "There is one only and true God, but in the unity of the Godhead, there are three co-eternal and co-equal persons, the same in substance, or essence, but distinct in subsistence, necessary existence." And just to give another glance at, no analogy or picture even is going to be a 100% accurate rendering of what we have related in the Bible, but here's one that's been helpful for me, and hopefully it can clarify some things. And we have the diagram here of the distinctions and then the unity within the shared essence of the Godhead. So looking at the Holy Spirit, some things to say beforehand about him and what he isn't. He is not an it. He is not a mere influence. He is not a revamped, may the force be with you. And he is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So, again, in Western culture, as sad as it may sound, many Christians or people call themselves, cultural Christians, their idea of the Holy Spirit is almost as close to the idea of the force in Star Wars as you could get. And that's a very sad and bad thing. That's not a compliment on our culture or where things are at. So that's one of the things we want to start out by saying. This has nothing to do with that whole idea of something in Star Wars or the Force. It's not some mystical force out there that's impersonal being. And that's part of the reason why we're looking at this, is so that we can have some clarity. And again, getting back to what the Bible teaches on this. And again, this isn't meant to be an analogy or anything to that effect, but I remember one of my first classes at Moody, it was a theology class, and when he was talking about the Trinity and the different ways in which each member of the Godhead works in our lives, the professor had the analogy of, you have a family unit, and you have a mom and maybe some daughters, and the husband comes in and is like, "Oh, the dishes are done. Thanks, honey." He assumes that the wife did it, and the daughter did the dishes, and then he's just like, "Oh, same difference." It's like, well, yeah, the dishes got done, but it can be helpful to recognize what each member of the family has contributed to. And so, yes, you can have a general idea of God, but it can be helpful to get into particulars of, okay, these are the ways that God the Father has worked in our lives and the works of the Father, and then what the Son has done for us and what the Holy Spirit does for us actively in our lives. And so having that appreciation can bring some clarity, so it's not that sloppy, if you will. We're just like, well, we got done, so it's all good with me. Moving forward, our first thing on the outline, looking at his personality. Here is looking at 2 Corinthians 13:14. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." So the whole idea of there being fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you can't have fellowship with this impersonal force being out there. That just doesn't work. So we're going to look at some of the ways in which the Bible relates that the Holy Spirit has a personality. Next letter A there, his attributes of personality. We'll go through these quickly. The first being intellect. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, 1 Corinthians 2:10. Next up, and I'm really bad about going too quick when we get to the outline stuff, so you can raise a little finger up if we need to slow down or something. So, but we'll keep going forward. Second thing, he has will. Spirit apportions to each one individually as he wills. And again, just as a summary of when we're looking at the Holy Spirit today, we won't be able to touch on everything, so we could get into things like spiritual gifts. And a lot of that goes down to his sovereignty of how he chooses to apportion and, you know, what he chooses to give to whom and so on and so on. And that relates to the will aspect of his personality. Next, motion. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And so that relates that, you know, again, it's not some impersonal thing. You can't grieve something like gravity, some impersonal force out there. But the Holy Spirit is a third member of the Godhead. You can, in fact, grieve him. Next up, he has actions of personality. And you don't need to get all these down. Just, you know, kind of a hodgepodge of the different things that's related in Scripture of actions that he takes. And actually, later on in the message, we'll be looking specifically of ways in which he works in our lives. So those will be additional things to add to this. But, you know, teaches, guides, counsels, comforts, intercedes, convinces, commands, speaks, reproves, appoints, ministers, testifies, enlightens, strives, calls, works, so on, so on. So again, this isn't something that you would ascribe to some impersonal force being. Next up, we have the addresses of personality. So here, looking at how is he referred to. Again, just for clarity, languages, all languages are a little bit different in different ways, but Greek will have three grammatical genders, a masculine, feminine, and neuter. And so that's why we relate these as, you know, in terms of our pronouns. He's a he. So relative pronouns. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? So it's not a it. Just if it wanted to relate to some impersonal being and it's just this it thing, then it could have done that. But that's not how the Greek text relays it. Personal pronouns. When the Spirit of the truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And just to make some more connection to where we were at last week, this was one of the passages we looked at that gave us a referencing of each member of the Godhead. You have God the Son, Jesus, teaching the disciples, and he's talking about, you know, he's going to pray the Father, and the God the Father is going to send a third person, the helper. And so you have all three members there, and they're all distinct. You can't have any confusion there of being like, oh, it's all the same person or any of that stuff. So another helpful passage for clarifying. And thirdly, direct references. Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. So again, if it's some impersonal being, impersonal force like gravity, you can't lie to gravity or something like that. But direct references relay his personality. And again, another passage which we would look to that directly tells us that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, God. When it relates in the next verse, you have not lied to men, but have lied to God. And just as a little summary of his personality, the Holy Spirit is relational, interacting with the Father and the Son, and desires to fellowship with us as well. Which, again, that's part of our goal this morning is, there's some things we need to know. We talked about last week about having zeal. You can be vaguely fired up for God, whatever that is in your mind. But if it's not according to knowledge, then you're kind of no better off than the unbelieving Jew out there. And there's a need to combine zeal with knowledge. And when that takes place, you can have fellowship with God. Moving on, a second Roman numeral, looking at his proofs. So we'll go pretty briskly through this as well, because we touched on some of these last week when we looked at the whole picture of the Trinity and each member being referenced in Scripture as God or being ascribed of qualities that only could be true of God, things of that nature. So the first thing being addressed as an eternal spirit. You know, we talked about you're either the creator or the creature, and there's not any wiggle room between those two categories. And so if you're the eternal spirit, that's putting you in the category of the creator. Next, we have, now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Another address, 2 Corinthians 3:17. Next up, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life, Job 33:4. So again, some of these Old Testament references, we look back in hindsight, we talked about, in general terms, a lot of the hints that the Old Testament gives of the Trinity. And then when we look back, once we've been given further revelation of clarifying things, we can look back and be like, okay, this would make sense that this is God the Holy Spirit, and so on. We didn't get into at all, really, last week of the whole discussion of the angel of the Lord, but that'd be another one of those where a lot of thoughts gone into that of, okay, is this a pre-incarnate Christ or so on? But those are kind of things you look back after the fact and like, oh, okay, this would kind of make more sense of things and so on. Number four, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet. So again, he's eternal. He's been around through all eternity. And we see a reference here of him speaking through the prophets. We'll look at his work in the inspiration of the scriptures. And another aspect of him being truly God. Another attributes of deity. The first one we talked about last week, he's holy. Again, not his middle name, but his first name. So a key feature of who he is, that he is set apart. And two, the Spirit of Truth, John 15:26. And again, you know, thinking about and dwelling on that for a little while of not the spirit of mysticism or spirit of feelings. That's generally how it's worked out in Christianity today as well. This is how I feel. Well, it's not the spirit of feelings, the spirit of truth. Three, by the love of the Spirit, another attribute of the Spirit. Four, omnipotence, not by might nor by my power, by power, but by my Spirit. Zechariah 4:6. And then 5 and 6 here, omnipresence, where shall I go from your spirit? Psalm 139:7. And 6, omniscience, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Again, the whole topic of omniscience is a very interesting study, because I would firmly say that it goes beyond just God knowing all past events, present events, and future events. I'd say it even includes the hypotheticals. So when Jesus speaks to, woe is you, Sire and Tidon, if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen the things that I've been doing here, they would have repented. So what's that? That's a hypothetical. He knows, God knows even the things that would happen if person X did X, Y, Z, or so on, so on. So the whole category of omniscience is kind of mind-blowing. How incredible that is, that whole attribute of God. Now, actions of deity. We'll also go pretty brief here because look, as I said, at his work in our lives, some of his other actions. Last week, we looked at his involvement in creation, as well as redemption, obviously. We'll look at some more, as well as inspiration of scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16, very common verse in Awana, commonly memorized, very good verse to know. And it's verses like that is the reason why when we teach the Bible, we're not saying, well, here's my opinion or here's my philosophy on life. Our goal is to relate what the Bible says, and to the degree that we faithfully do that, that's where we can say, thus says the Lord, and that's what you live by. Because it is, in fact, God-breathed, it's God's Word. Number four, the life of Christ. We looked at the Holy Spirit's work in the virgin birth, baptism, miracles, resurrection, and so on. And fifthly, to fulfill the Great Commission, his involvement there, Acts 1:8. And, you know, as I've shared in our prayer time, you have to be in a hole in the ground and hiding from everything and not hearing any of the news to not recognize that we're in some declining times spiritually, but on the other end of it, the Spirit is still at work, and there are people that are coming to faith under his convicting work. And so, you know, again, if we were to summarize the story of the Bible, man is collectively a bunch of screw-ups, and God's the faithful one that is faithful to save. And that's good news for us, and that's what we want to take home with this, is that he is faithful and he is still at work in our lives. So moving into that category of his work in our lives, the first thing we'd like to look at is pre-conversion. So how, and this is kind of, again, kind of mind-boggling, because we think in our own little timeline of, well, here's the point in which I first believed, and so that's when things started to spiritually happen in my life. It's like, no, actually, God's been working on you for a lot longer than you probably realize, and the Holy Spirit's been working in people's lives even before they come to faith. Back to our John 16 passage, verses 8 through 11. When he comes, speaking of the Helper, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So there we see some components that aren't popular things to talk about. And not only are they not popular, things like sin, they just categorically deny it in most places today, culturally, and postmodern thought as well. That's just, sin doesn't really exist. It's just maybe they had a bad upbringing or they had some bad experiences, so on. And obviously all baloney. And this is one of the works of the Holy Spirit. And you think about, how does anyone get saved in this context where we have a culture where people just flat out want to deny the existence of sin? Is it because the Holy Spirit is at work and he's convicting people of sin in the face of all this false teaching and false upbringing that they've experienced? The Holy Spirit still works in this capacity to help bring people to faith. And then next category at conversion. Some of these things we looked at last week as well. So obviously regeneration, the new birth. So the point in time in which a person believes, they are, at that instant nanosecond, if you will, they are born again, and they are placed into the family of God. And this is something that the Holy Spirit does for us. This is not something that you could muster up and do yourself, or even come anywhere close. So Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Also John 3:5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And again, as it was relayed, I know you got estimates up to 90 plus times in the Gospel of John, the only condition for entering into the kingdom, on the person's perspective, is believing, trusting in Christ. So at that point in time, that's when the Holy Spirit regenerates you and places you into the family of God. And without that, the clear emphasis here is there's no chance of you ending up in the kingdom of God. And that's something that, you know, it's at funerals or any other life circumstances. It's kind of interesting how our culture likes to be really positive all of a sudden, and God's cool all of a sudden, when there's a tragedy, it's all of a sudden, oh, well, he's in heaven now. Well, 5 minutes ago, you didn't believe in sin or any of it, but kind of convenient. But the point being, we need to relate to people that only by faith in Christ can you be born again by the Holy Spirit and thus enter into the kingdom of God. Wishful words or thinking have nothing to do with it. Spirit baptism. We looked at this just in passing last week, and then about a month ago when we looked at the topic of the church, we definitely looked at this. So for 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So here, again, we're not talking about water baptism. There's no water to be found. No one's getting wet. Talking about the identification of the Holy Spirit identifying us with Christ and thus placing us into the body of Christ. And that's where we have this entity called the church. And, you know, we looked at some other analogies of the family of God. When you're being born again, you're placed into the family of God. And so that's descriptive of what's going on here. Also, indwelling. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Which is why later on we get admonitions from Paul to quench not the Spirit and grieve not the Spirit. Again, he's not some impersonal being that can't be offended or has no feelings or has no personality or, you know, is just a it. That's not the case. And so this is information that you need to be aware of, so that when you sin, you can realize, hey, I didn't just affect myself. I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. I'm grieving God. Also, could look at sealing, Ephesians 1:13-14. So in him you also, in him being Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. So again, relaying, none of this takes place. Any of this good news is not applicable to you if you haven't believed. This isn't really all these blessings that you read about are things that are only available for believers. So when you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And so all the things, all the blessings that are still yet future for the believer, the Holy Spirit acts as a guarantee that all that will, in fact, come to place in the future. Then looking at our final category, post-conversion. And so this is a category that there's definitely a whole long list of things that we won't have time to touch on. So we'll just be hitting a few different things. We have intercession. Looking at Romans 8:26-27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And I find that is a very comforting passage, because sometimes situations because of sin and how complicated life gets, you can't even begin to know what you're even praying for. You just know you need help and it's messed up and you need God to intercede and come in. And that's the beauty of this, that in these times, the Holy Spirit intercedes for you and he knows your heart and he knows that you're seeking out for help. And he can go to God the Father and say, hey, here's what the best scenario would be. Here's what he doesn't know he needs to pray for, but giving you that help there. And it's also kind of interesting when you think of the Trinity in terms of prayer. We're praying to God the Father, and we can do so because of all that God the Son has done for us. Then we see here the work of the Holy Spirit, the third member, interceding on our behalf in times like this. Next up, filling. And as is the case with most of these, you could spend a whole message just on any one of these things. So I'll try not to go too long on these. But Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk or be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So, clear contrast of something that the picture would be, don't be controlled by something else, in this case wine, but be filled or controlled by the Spirit. So when we talk about indwelling in the previous slides, that's relaying we have all of the Holy Spirit. So there's some groups out there that teach, well, you need to do X, Y, Z, and then you can get the full deal or the second blessing or whatever it is. Well, that's all hogwash. You have all the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, that you're ever going to get. The question is, when we look at filling, is are you yielding and submitting to the Holy Spirit completely in your life? And the question would be, are you being characterized by the Holy Spirit's control in your life? So, you know, with slight adaptation, you could say, does the Holy Spirit have all of you and your experience and how you're living out your life? So our final conclusion here is that we must not quench nor grieve the Holy Spirit. Rather, we must submit to His sanctifying work in our life. So when we look to the Scriptures and we see all the different components of the Trinity and all the outworkings, and specifically looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, He definitely becomes a key facet of living out the Christian life. One of the long list of reasons why we don't teach work salvation, first being the Bible doesn't teach it. There's some other practical reasons that you're asking unbelievers who don't have the Holy Spirit to live the Spirit-filled life. Doesn't make any sense. Can't work that way. But as believers, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be living out Christian life, which is an active submission to the Holy Spirit and what He would have us do, which is fundamentally, if you want to simplify it, is obeying God's Word. He's revealed to us what we're supposed to do, and we have our moments where we have the decisions of, am I going to sin and do what I want to do, or am I going to submit to the Holy Spirit's work in my life and yield to what He would have me do, which will bring about the fruit of the Spirit.